So Jesus said, he says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The word know, again, it is means to be intimate. Yeah. You shall be intimate with the truth, and by virtue of your intimacy with the truth. Okay? I mean, this is, remember the question that people are asking today, what is truth? Jesus says, to really know the truth, to come into the power that the truth really has to provide, you need to be intimate. So to be intimate with the truth, by virtue of your intimacy with truth, it will reproduce liberation. It will reproduce fruitfulness unto liberty. As a man, as a husband is intimate with his wife, and oftentimes, through their intimacy, they bring children into this world. They reproduce life. In other words, mommy and daddy that made love, love reproduced, and now love is manifested. Okay? So in other words, my children aren't just my children. They are the very witness of a love my wife and I share. In other words, as we shared last week, was that the reason why God instituted marriage, and we'll get into government, between a man and a woman, not two men, not two women, was not only so that they could, you know, bring forth the full expression of the nature of God, you know, in a masculine, feminine, I mean, it's, God is everything. He's everywhere. He's a spirit. But the Bible says God is what? Love. Okay? So in other words, that through the reproduction and reproducing in the purpose of man taking dominion over the world, but in and of itself, in the reproduction of itself, that the love that's shared between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, it produces the fruit and of a manifestation of love.
Yeah.
So in other words, you have generation to generation to generation. In other words, it should be that the lives of children should outlive their parents, right?
Amen.
So even at, for every person that's been outlived and then they brought fruit, which is a manifestation of love, what you see is God, who is eternal, who is unending, who is love, ongoing, 24/7, also manifested his nature and way through the reproduction of love throughout all eternity until kingdom come. So that through the act, whether you're saved or not, of reproducing life and children, it's a direct link and witness of the nature of God's love being eternal and ongoing.
Yeah.
In other words, David said it this way. He says, thy kingdom, Lord, is an eternal kingdom, and it endures, he says, from generation to generation. It's a kingdom that has no limit, it has no end, and so we get the great opportunity, you know, being either involved in reproducing children or being the very byproduct of two parents' love, one for another, of being existent into the world. We're a result, we are really a byproduct of intimacy. We're a manifestation of intimacy. Let's say if you had two people that maybe weren't married. One, say if a woman got raped, I don't know, whatever. You're still a byproduct of intimacy. And it doesn't matter how you were born the first time. It only matters if you were born the second time. Unless you be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And so, thank God for that hope. Amen?
Amen.
And so you shall know the truth, and the truth shall bring you into liberation. I could quote the Bible. Let's just say if I could quote every scripture verse in and out. But if I've never been liberated by what the Bible says, I may be knowledgeable about scripture, but I can never say I've known the truth. Hear me. Because it must produce. It's a living word. It's not just, you know, words on a page. The word of God, it's life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, there's a way. What's the way? To come to be intimate with truth. And okay, what does that do? It produces life. So Jesus says, I'm all of it. I'm the way, follow the way, into what you have to be intimate with, truth, right here. And also you're going to experience the reproduction of life. And I'm all of it. I'm in all of it. So God's in everything. I don't know if it's just last week, but a guy at work who, you know, we didn't really get along. I mean, he's not walking with the Lord, and he's trying to, you know, become, almost make it appear like, you know, he knows everything about me, kind of a thing. And meanwhile, he doesn't know anything about me. And it's not about knowing me. It's about knowing Jesus, you know. And if you want to know me, you're going to have to know him. But anyway, we were talking, and he saw a video that I posted on Facebook. I was talking about New Year resolutions and how that people oftentimes will hit the gym for the first 2 weeks, and then I won't see them until the next reunion, you know, for another 2 weeks for the next New Year. But how often in our walk with God we can start off strong and, oh, I'm going to do this for Jesus. I'm going to do that. And yet maybe 2 weeks in and we're like, all right, I'm done. Blessed is he who endures to the end. Anyway, so I was encouraging people, let's continue to lay hold of faith. Let's be strengthened in the Lord. Let this be a fresh year, so on and so forth. Anyway, so the guy said, I'm watching this video. I'm thinking, where is he going with this? And then, there you go again. He says, you bring God into it. So he tells me. And I think it's amazing. He said, I think it's amazing how you just happen to bring God into all these things. I said, you know what's really amazing? He says, what? I said, God's in everything. God's in everything. You know, I've been lately, the Lord's really blessed me. I've been having fun with my coworkers, sharing the Lord, and yet even out of their own words, you know, not knowing what they're saying. Like Pilate, not knowing you're looking at truth in the face, and yet, let me show you what truth is. Whoa, where did that come from? God's in this place. Today, I had a guy, I sneezed. He says, God bless you. I said, I am, and I'm also highly favored. You know, and he looked at me like, and he just smiled, you know, and he walked off.
But isn't it amazing what you just shared before this, the reality of the very fact of each one of us.
Yeah.
The revelation of we are loved.
Yes.
Because we were born out of an expression of love.
Mm-hmm.
So knowing the value of who you are.
Of who you are. Mm-hmm.
Understanding that, I can understand in this generation seeing what has taken place most heavily in this generation of people wanting to change their identity.
Yes.
It's such a scheme of the enemy. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? To what? Because they don't even know the value of who that very revelation of what you just shared of. What really took place.
Hey.
Mm-hmm.
Hey.
It's like, and the enemy is trying over time.
Oh, he is.
To just destroy.
You know,
what
when
God has spoken, he won't win, because we know he has the, you know. But the thing is, the very value, and I don't even understand the very value of what is right here. Because if I totally understood it, there would be things I would be doing.
Absolutely.
I get it. So God is so gracious that we could be long suffering.
Yeah.
Be so patient with us, you know.
You know, it's amazing because we're such a testimony of God that if we're not following him, we're still a testimony of who he is. I mean, we are created in the image of God. There was a time I was not walking in the likeness of God yet, till the Lord came and got a hold of me. But to not live for the Lord, it's like when you bring forth a child or life into this world and they're refusing to eat. You need to eat to live, right? Mm-hmm. You need to eat to continue on, but maybe because of depression. So, you know, people who are depressed, like they don't even want to eat. Sometimes they may overeat. I don't know, you know, but things get out of balance. That's what I'm trying to say. And the thing is that when I'm not living for God, all of a sudden I'm not feeding upon him. And this life that's a witness of love, of really testimony of love and of what he represents, it begins to become short-lived.
Yeah.
And eventually it dies. And so we're called to taste and see how good he is.
That's why we are walking good men and women.
I know. Yeah. And so, yeah. And so, but my mom's right. There's a world that is looking for an identity. We're in an identity crisis. If you can label this generation, it's until they come to Jesus Christ, it's an identity crisis kind of a generation. But our identity is found in Christ. It's found hid in him. That's why we got to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm going to be looking in the mirror of the kingdom, because when I find myself, when I lose myself, I surely find myself in Him, right? And so, just lose yourself, okay? You know.
A testimony, right? So yeah. I sit in the back of the plane, you know, and I said, Lord, wherever you want me, here I am, yes. You know. And so I start talking with this one guy, and he's a techie man just like you, and then he loves the Lord, and
yeah.
We were just having a time. So here's a young girl sitting in the back seat, the three seats, you know, she leaned over against the window. All of a sudden, I saw her move over, and she jumped into our conversation, you know.
Yes.
And so he wanted to do something else, and I just start connecting with her, and lo and behold, you just start radiating God's love,
yes.
And she was drinking and that, mm-hmm. you know, too, and one thing leads to another, and then she said, Jesus Christ. I said, that is my Savior, and that
yes.
is the one. Then she's from Romania. Okay, she's 25, Romanian, a year old Romanian. I'm thinking yeah. about that. But anyway, then she wanted to read my book. And I practicing the presence, you know.
Thing. Yeah.
And she started reading it. And before it was over, I had her read Psalms 91. And I gave my Bible. I said, look what this said. And she started reading the Bible.
Praise God.
And, oh, my. And I just marked it for Jesus. And she said, man, I don't believe you. Well, she opened the door, and I just stepped into it, you know.
You know, you got to.
And I'll tell you what, the guy next to me said.
You know, it's funny.
I say, I have the time of my life. But it's
you
about
got to.
Jesus. It's love.
It's all about Him. I mean, one of my
give
prayers.
Give Him Jesus.
One of my prayers when I go to work or wherever I go is like, I said, Lord, I don't want to talk about you as if you're not in the room. I don't want to live as if you're not here. You're in me. You know, all my coworkers don't know the Lord. I mean, well, they know Him now, you know, but they're not living for Him yet. And last week or Friday, you know, there's a group of guys there, and it really bothers me. You know, this, oh, Jesus Christ, you know, whatever, right? And I'm like, should I say? And I always, should I say something? Should I not? Should I say, you know.
Lord, what do you want to
finally, say? After, of course, I've taken some out to lunch, got to share with them about the Lord and, you know, what have you. Finally, you know, they're just like, oh, Jesus Christ. And they were talking about something that was really not, it was very perverted. And anyway, I said, hey. Now, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, I want, you know, like as if you're in the room and all. I tell them, I said, hey, leave Jesus out of it, out of this, you know. And one guy goes, well, then I will leave Jesus. Or like little. I say, no, because I said, well, I find it amazing. I said that how often everybody mentions Jesus Christ and yet do not even live for Him.
All right.
And they looked like, and that just like kind of silenced it. So anyway, one guy came, the guy who saw me on Facebook, he came in like next week, right? Because, hey, I heard you got really upset with me playing about Jesus Christ. And I didn't get into it with them, but it's true. I mean, I heard another guy says, I'm going to tell him, when he says Jesus Christ, I'm going to say, is Lord, you know, I'm going to start throwing things out there, you know, trying to redeem them, you know, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they're doing.
They're bold for what they believe in. They
absolutely. Absolutely. We got to be bold for Jesus. Isaiah 33:22. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Mm-mm-mm.
Why not? Isaiah what?
Isaiah 33:22. This is a passage we actually read last week in context of family, but you'll also find it in context of government, mm-hmm. which is amazing.
Isaiah 33.
Yep, verse 22. And the scriptures, of course, have a great deal to talk about government, which we'll discover a little bit of it. But we shared this verse. Well, I'll read it to you. This is what Isaiah says, he prophesies, says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us. The Lord is everybody. He's everything, right? So we shared it last week in context of family, and we didn't even get through all the notes, but how that there is a governing factor within the family unit.
Amen.
There is. There's an order, you know, in the role of a husband, the role of a wife, the role of the children. There's rules that's given. There's laws. There's, all these things, right? Actually, Thomas Jefferson said, and he's claimed to be agnostic compared to all the other signers of the Declaration of Independence, by which him and Benjamin Franklin, here's a little history thing, are considered to not, you know, they actually had a moral worldview, though they themselves did not have a personal conversion, which is not that I'm aware of anyway, and I could be completely wrong. But in their time of governing, I mean, later in their life, things were a little bit different. I went to Thomas Jefferson's house, Monticello, and he has a big portrait of the scene in the Bible when they beheaded John the Baptist, and his head was on a silver platter. And he had that right at the entryway, and I asked the tour guide, I said, I know that painting. Why does Thomas Jefferson, of all people, have this painting of John the Baptist's head in a silver platter? She says, well, he had it right here to become a conversational piece for all the guests that came to his home. I said, really? Why is that? It's because it was a reminder that if you were to stand for religious liberty, it will cost you.
Oh, wow.
And that he was all for religious liberty.
Yeah.
But it was a reminder to him of the cost of what they were venturing out as they were endeavoring for the sovereignty of God to bless what America was beginning to form. So as a reminder to him that this isn't just some men sitting in a room, hey, we got some good ideas. Oh, no, no, no. They were willing to count the cost.
Yes.
You know, I want to say this, and I'm not here to talk about the president, but one thing I found consistent about President Donald Trump and Mike Pence that they have in common, because when they first started running, I'm thinking, who put these two together? Yeah. My God.
Yeah.
You know, I used to say to myself, well, because I liked Ben Carson, you know, he was a believer. I appreciated him. Donald Trump at the time, I wasn't quick to jump on the train. My view was not, oh, he's a Christian, we got to support him. No, Maya was like, what's your politics? Because that's what we're voting
right?
And I'm praying for him, you know, and I was praying for him too. So I said, if it was Ben Carson and Donald Trump, I'd vote, you know, and for them. And Thomas Jefferson, or Theodore Roosevelt said, you know, speak softly and carry a big stick and you'll go far. So I think, well, Dr. Ben Carson speaks softly, Donald Trump carries a big stick, so I mean, they'll go far, right? But thank God for our brother Mike Pence, you know, who the Lord has appointed and represent Indiana. But I want to say this, what they have in common, as I was watching them and praying, Mike Pence, I mean, he was quite a governor for the state of Indiana. I mean, if you remember him and the other governor, Tim, who was running with Clinton, and they had their little debate, Mike Pence, that other governor left Virginia in quite a mountain of debt, billions of dollars of debt after he did his term. Mike Pence, on the other hand, brought more billions of dollars to the state of Indiana, left it off wealthy, really. And I believe it was the favor of God. But he had such a reputation from both sides of the aisle, Democrat or Republican, that this man was a very well-respected man, and he was great at his job. He was anointed in governing. I mean, he was great, you know. Of course, now that he went running with Trump, some people on the other side will say, forget Mike Pence, you're this, you're that, all this stuff. So I'm looking at this, I said, wow. And now, of course, President Trump, I mean, he came from the entertainment background. He was not a politician, you know, and of course he'd boast on that. But now people are, I don't know how many times they got to destroy his Hollywood star, you know, because people are so mad at Donald Trump. And all the people in the entertainment, you know, they hate him. Hollywood's, I mean, bashing him. So I'm watching. I said, wow, I found out what they have in common. Because of the dilemma of where our nation is at, they are both willing to lay down their reputations for a greater cause. I mean, David, in the Bible, when he went to go face Goliath, Goliath, he was a threat to the whole nation. The nation was in a dilemma. They were in panic mode. Even the king, President Saul, if you will, was shaking in his boots, I mean, in his tent. And here comes this young whippersnapper. Who do you think you are? You're not experienced as a warrior. You're not a politician. You're not the... Who are you? And even his own family, his brother said, David, who are you? Oh, you're here because you want to make a name for yourself. You're here because you want to see the battle. And, you know, why don't you go, who's tending the few sheep that you got? You know, I mean, they're really ragging on. But what I love about David, that I think hopefully President Trump can learn from, David did not waste his words about anything pertaining to himself and about his motive. All he focused, he didn't get his eye off the narrative of why he was there. Mm-hmm. He was part of he was the subplot to the big story. God just used him.
We don't have to defend ourselves.
We don't have to defend. But wow. David says this, not, oh guys, you know, I know, I like my sheep. No, he says, is there not a cause? The reason I'm here, and next is because of a cause. And what you realize when he addressed the focus and he had his eyes on the prize of what God called him to do and why he was there, it was not to meet President Saul. It was not to, he was just a man anointed in the occasion and willing to go through the flack, even from his own family, lay down his reputation because there's something greater than what's dealing with him.
Yes.
It's a nation at stake.
Yeah.
No greater love than this than a man who lays down his life for a friend. If you can have somebody who says, I'm going to deny my preservation of me for the sake of the healing and preservation of a people, that's the heart of God. I said, wow, look at that. And so I was just thinking about that. I said, my God. I said, Lord, I see you just weaving.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of spirit it will take to not be intimidated by people, not be bought out by people. I mean, it happens that Donald Trump is a wealthy, very wealthy man and refused to receive any payment for his time as president. And not only him, but others that he brought out of retirement, like General Mattis, you know, and then he retired again. Some of them, he didn't ask them, they refused to take payment too, a paycheck for their job, because they realized there's a greater cause, and it's the life of our nation that's at stake. It's not just the life of the nation. It is the life of the governing, the way that governing was supposed to be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I really admire that. You know, nobody is perfect, you know. But I do admire that. And I just wanted to share that with you. But in Isaiah 33:22, it says, Lord is our judge. There's three things that we see the Lord is: the judge, lawgiver, and king.
Yes.
And all three of those comes to, we talked about reproducing life, comes to the reproduction of the fact that he shall save us. He'll save us. If you go into a court, you got the judge, you got the, you know, the attorney or the lawyer, you got the witness, and you're there, you know, and people are speaking about what's going to be the status of your life. But when you put Jesus in each spot, you can rest assured. The thoughts that God has for me, they're not of evil. They're of peace.
Yes.
I got to receive his report on my life. I got to receive, you know, what Jesus has to offer. And so Isaiah says he's the judge. He's the lawyer. He will save us. My God, well, if you have Jesus in all those places, we're going to do good. And so our government, our natural government, I'm going to use America for example. We're not a theocracy, which means it's a God-centered, you know, government. Perfect example is the Catholic Church or the Papacy or the Vatican. That's a nation unto itself.
Yeah.
And the basis of that nation is that it's a theocracy. That means it's church-run or church-ruled. Yeah. You know, you have to be a Catholic, I guess, to be in the Vatican way or whatever. You know, and that's why they just say, well, we'll just make our nation around our own building, you know. But we're a republic. We say that in the, you know, our Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to this flag, you know, for this republic, so on and so forth. Constitutionally, republic, this is what this means. Republic has nothing to do with a party, Republican or Democrat. Has nothing to do with it because we're also a great democracy. Republic has to do with the fact that the duty of the government is simply to protect the borders, period. and we'll get more to that later. But also, it also means that we do not dictate the laws, but we have representatives to do that, right?
A republic.
We have, yes, in the republic. We have representatives that do that, which means our government's responsibility, again, is to protect the border, and that's it. That's it. So within our government, it's made up of three parts. Now, we read in Romans how that every in the first chapter, before we got into people who are foolish and not serving God, how that God's in everything, right? We discovered he's in everything. His touch, his fingerprints are in everything. And so God, the Godhead, is made up of three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And a while ago, I shared about the method or the pattern of three in everything. We, again, you talk about identity, we're made up of three parts. What do you mean? You're one person. Oh, no. I'm body, soul, and spirit. And so the spirit of man and the spirit of God who he is the very connection link that we have in our intimacy with him. But the thing is this, our government is made up of three parts. We have the
legislature. Back up a bit. You're saying our body.
We're body, soul, and spirit.
And we are.
And so the spirit of man is connected to the spirit of God. That's the connection link. Yeah. That's the umbilical cord, if you will. Why does man have dominion over all things? An animal doesn't possess a spirit. It has a soulish or instinctual nature. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have a soul or an instinct or carnal nature, if you will. There's things you do instinctively, you know. A plant does not have a soul or a spirit, but it has a body. It's a living thing, but it has an infrastructure. It has a body. And so man who has dominion over all, the Bible says God says take dominion over all the living things.
Yes.
But only man, the Bible says, the animals, actually doesn't say in the scriptures that God breathed into the monkeys and breathed into, you know, now they all came to life. He just spoke and there they were. Mm-hmm. And yes, they breathed. But the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is very specific to say, and God breathed into man, which actually the word breath is actually the same Hebrew word for spirit, which means, spirited. In other words, God spirited man. So when you read the scriptures, how Jesus gave up the ghost on Calvary, it's talking about how that he gave up his spirit or the breath. Another thing I'm going to add in there, do study on your own on this one. The spirit in and of itself, as a breath, there's no conscious entity within the spirit of itself. And that's where the confusion comes in. It's actually addressing the very breath of life. The Bible talks about over and over again, the breath of life or the things that are living. And so when we say, you know, the spirit went back to the Lord, it's actually not talking about a conscious entity. It's talking about the very life of God in us returned, because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. That's why when the Lord returns and he will speak into the earth, the Bible says, and the trump shall sound. Mm-hmm. The trump is actually prophetic, meaning is a prophetic voice. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so when the word of the Lord shall speak into the earth again, like it did in the beginning, let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Isaiah says this, that the righteous shall be known as the planting of the Lord. All right? Trees of righteousness. These are all beautiful, poetic, of how that we're we are created by God. But when God will speak in the earth, and every grave shall open up, the Spirit of God will come into man. And what was once corruptible shall put on incorruption. And so life shall return unto us. So I believe in the beginning, as God breathed into man, the bridegroom shall come and breathe into his bride. Come forth.
Wow.
Come forth.
That's good.
Come forth and join me. I mean, my God. Actually, I'm just going to share just that much. This is one of my favorite topics to get into, but I'm not teaching it tonight. But if you study that, you will find that the return of Jesus Christ and all the events following with that is a complete restoration it's really restoration going back to the beginning, which is why Jesus used the beginning as a reference point And he explained about law and Moses and why God introduced other things. But the real reference, because guess what? God is not a God really of plan B. He sticks with plan A. What he says, the Bible says, he that hath begun a good work shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
So in other words, not only in our individual life, but in the beginning that started Eden, the very motive and intent of God will be completely come into full fruition at the return of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Where we will rule and reign together in a new earth, a new Eden, if you will, where it's not just the borders of a little garden area now, but it actually covers the whole, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Wow.
I mean, it's the bigger picture. That's why Jesus tells the man on the cross, he says, you know, remember me. He says, all right, he goes, I'll tell you, this day, because I'm telling you this day that you'll be with me in paradise. The word paradise is a Persian word for garden. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, you'll be with me in the garden.
Okay.
He's talking about eternity with him. Anyway, I'm going to leave it off at that. But all I have to say, yeah, you got to meditate on that. Actually, there's a book I'm looking to, I might join in with Steve Blair in writing it. We were collaborating about restoring God's garden and talking about the purpose of the second Adam, the purpose of the church as the second Eve, prophetically, as the bride of Christ. And then, of course, you know, eternity. But anyway, going back to government, saying, man, after we talk about the government of God, why do we want to talk about this? It's made up of three parts: the legislative branch, the executive branch, the Supreme Court. The judicial branch. Three parts. Three of that, so that the pattern of three is found. Isaiah, as we just read, he said, the Lord is our judge. There's the judicial branch. Mm-hmm. The Lord is our lawgiver. There's the legislative that you can see in there. And the Lord is our king, or the executive branch. God's in everything.
Good.
Isn't that amazing? It's in everything. That's wonderful. Anyway, now let me just say this. Proverbs 14:32 says this. Well, I'll just write this. I wrote this. Though there are many forms of governments, it isn't the form that God blesses. It's not, well, we're not a monarchy, so God must bless us because we're a republic. It has nothing to do with that. But what God blesses, the Bible says, is that it's righteousness that exalts a nation.
Mm-hmm.
It's righteousness. Mm-hmm. It's not just the form of government that you have, but there must be the conduction or the practice of righteousness.
Yeah.
There's righteousness, righteous, or in other words, God's right ways, or God's established ways,
Amen.
If you will. Romans 13:1, I'll read this. It says that let every soul be subject to higher powers.
Mm-hmm.
For there is no power but of God, that the powers that be or are ordained or appointed of God.
Yeah.
Jesus says to Pilate, Pilate says, you know, you don't answer me. He says, don't you know who I am? This is Pilate's telling this to Jesus. Who Jesus is truth incarnate. And Pilate's saying, don't you know who I am?
Mm.
Yeah, you're a man void of the truth.
All
he says, all authority.
Like us.
Yes. But Pilate says, don't you know I got the authority to release you? You don't talk to me? You're not answering my questions? You know, I have the power to release you or to crucify you. Like, you better speak up. And then Jesus speaks up. He says, whoa, hold the phone. You got no power. Unless my Father gave it to you.
Exactly.
Interesting.
Let me put things in proper perspective
here.
You think you have power in and of yourself, and now you're in a dilemma where you can't properly discern what to do. Why is that? Because in your heart and in your belief, you said, no, there is no God. No to God. Now you can't function, Mr. Power, you know, authority man, Pilate. But if I could bring you to proper perspective that all authority comes from my Father, then you would have a better chance at how to negotiate and how to govern within authority that God's given.
Mm.
So, in other words, Jesus is saying, You got nothing unless my Father gave it to you.
That's right.
So don't boast in you know, you want me to look at the stripes on your sleeve? You're about to get a good look at the stripes I'm going to take on my back. Because all authority and power over every sickness and disease, I've conquered it all. Because all authority that my Father has given has been given unto me. Wow, my God.
Oh, man, that's good.
But God says, be gracious and respect the authorities because I appoint and I ordain for a reason.
So we have nothing to fear.
Oh, we got nothing to fear.
We operate in total submission to Him.
Nothing to fear. Why do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, we're not careful, O King, in what we say in this matter? They're facing a fiery furnace.
Yeah.
They went to the furnace. Guess what? The one who initiates power and authority says, I'm going to take my authority and protect you. And another one showed up in the fire. So, no, you got nothing to be afraid of. Because as...
No, they didn't even have
this. No, not even a hair was singed. And then the king comes forward. He says, my God, surely the king or the God of these three is the true God.
Yes.
He went from reflecting on worshiping self to all of a sudden, now let's worship God.
Yeah.
Why? Because he had a run-in with the one who gave him the authority to begin with.
Yes.
And then he said, whoa, wait a minute. It's almost like this. If ever you have a financial advisor who's to advise you of what to do with your money, and you might not know much of anything about what to do with your money because they're the professionals, right? If ever they begin to speak to you and speak down to you as if, you know, like they run the show, that's when they should probably get fired. Because the fact of the matter is that they're working for you. You're not working for them.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
And so there are often times where people, they misunderstand authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they get it out of alignment. And next thing you know, they're really the ones cutting themselves short. Let's look at King Nebuchadnezzar, for example. Daniel chapter 4. Right? Nebuchadnezzar one day says, I actually had a prophecy about this and then he seemed to forget it. He says, wow, look at the kingdom I built. Look at what my authority did. Look at what my power did. We're the superpower of the world. Look at what I did. And then God showed up and said, excuse me. And the Bible says that God put a spirit of like an animal in this king, where the king was outside of his palace for quite a while, eating grass like a cow with among the cows. I mean, his mind, he lost it. And the Bible says that his hair grew and this hairy look. I mean, he began to look like one of the animals that he was hanging out with. You know, you hang out with bad company, you start looking like that bad company, you know.
Yeah.
Hang around a dog, you know, or hang around vomit of a dog, and you know. But the thing is this. It was an illustration of what happens when man begins to move out of order to God's authority and becomes subject to his own authority. And next thing you know, like we read in Romans, they become fools. Utter fools. I mean, my God, the king. Isn't that King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, what is he doing eating grass with the cow? And the Bible says his fingernails grew so long, they were like these talons, these claws. I mean, I would have been scared, you know. But he lost his mind. Why? Because he removed himself out of the authority of God.
He didn't recognize.
He didn't recognize. And then understanding came to him. The Lord revealed himself to him. And then he says, surely, he says, all authority is given by God.
You know,
my kingdom is given.
That's horrible. When we lose the perspective of who's in charge, our mind
we do crazy stuff. We're subject to making crazy choices.
When
we can't even discern right.
Don't discern that God is an authority in everything.
Everything.
Our mind goes crazy.
That's why the scripture says, Jesus says this. He says, you're worrying like the Gentiles about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live.
Yeah.
He goes, not even the animals worry about this stuff. And my Father takes care. How much more important are you? He says, listen, here's the problem. You're forgetting about the one who has authority. Therefore, he says, don't seek these things. Rather, seek first, not only, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. He doesn't say, don't ever seek out these other things. He's saying, but make sure you let the priority be of your realignment to the authority of God's kingdom and of God's government and his governing way and his right ways, his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. In other words, you will discover and discernment shall come upon you. Mm-hmm. Understanding shall come upon you. Now that you realize that the way of the world is not really on your shoulders, it's in God's hands. Now I could better realize that, wow, I can cast all my cares to him. And I could properly delegate with the authority he's given me how to manage it. But there's a way. There's a way. So anyway, if we continue on here, it says, whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. You know, one of the major convictions some Christians have had, especially like World War II, World War I, was that, well, we're Christians, we shouldn't be in war. We don't believe in fighting and killing. And so you actually had chaplains in the military that would help meet, especially in the draft, when they had the draft, would meet with these Christians who really weren't sure, and they would go over scriptures as to what the difference is. You know, you're bearing the sword not in vain. You're operating according to the... This is the purpose we found in Scripture of why government, God established government, and what God himself ordained. So you're coming into a place of really an ordination given by God. But here's the motive. We're not going to war because we feel like killing people. We're not a bunch of, you know, jihadists or whatever. The cause of us going to war is that we are laying our life down for the freedom of other people.
Yes.
Isn't that something?
Yes.
You know, Jensen Franklin,
no greater love.
No greater love. So it's a demonstration. I support my troops because they're demonstrating no greater love for toward me.
Right.
They're bearing out the sword in vain. Right. You know I may have gotten a ticket from the police officer, but I'm somewhere in there, you know, there's no greater love. I know there is, you know, even though I got that ticket. But Jensen Franklin said this in North Carolina, where he used to live, he would drive, and there was, by where he lived, like this huge military Air Force base, right? I mean, the neighborhood, it was so noisy with all these planes flying, all that. And they had a big billboard. They said, please excuse the noise. This is what freedom sounds like.
Mm.
Wow.
Did you just share that with me before?
Probably, yeah, a video. He was talking about fasting and stuff.
Yes, okay.
So, please excuse the noise. If this is a ruckus to you, let me put you back into understanding. This is all for your freedom. So don't you think, who do they think? It shocks me. Some things are being said over the media. It's like, excuse me. I'm still waiting for certain celebrities to move out of the United States because Donald Trump is president. And they didn't.
They said they were.
Whoopi, come on now. You need to get your rear to Canada, you know, whatever. That's what she said.
She needs Jesus badly.
She does need Jesus, and we should pray for her.
Yes.
But the thing is this. You're enjoying the luxury of freedom.
Yes.
You may not like the president, but he's not just the president over people who like him. Uh-uh. He's the president of people who hate him.
Right.
Because there's a cause.
Yes.
And so the thing is I mean, we can debate policies, and I think that they're open game because we need to judge and discern the fruit.
Right.
But I don't care whether it was Obama, whether it was Trump, or whoever, and the Lord taught me this. I'm not going to judge people on their personality if I've never known them personally.
That's good.
I can judge by policies because of their job, and, you know, and we're paying taxes and all that. But I cannot say I actually know the person to make a discernment about their very motive and personality of how they are. Unless they say it, I don't know. So I really kind of try to steer away from that. But God's appointed people. Mm-hmm. And we're going to get into about how we can govern righteously and not righteously.
Yes.
This is really interesting. So anyway, again, he's the minister of God. He is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Now, these are all job descriptions for what God ordained in government. All right. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay you taxes or tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. In other words, a laborer is worthy of his hire. Right? God bless you guys. Good to see you.
Come on, set up at the table, brother.
So the laborer is worthy. So if you're looking...
Yeah, come on, set up at the table.
If you're looking at paying taxes and you're really upset, just remember the laborer is worthy of his hire.
Yes.
Even if it seems like the government is not really operating worthy of the cause. You know, absolutely. Pay tribute, for their God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear or respect to whom fear, honor, and to whom honor is due.
Notes here is on 15:7. Jesus was ridiculed because he was a friend to tax collectors.
Right? He was a friend to tax collectors.
That's a good one.
I never drew that together.
Come on, brother.
Well, and not only that.
Because he honored government.
He did.
He honored government.
Well, he knew how government operated. That's why he had the audacity, with Herod? Who said something, and he was like, "You tell that fox." I'm like, "Ooh, Jesus, man!" He was out of order. He's out of order, and so anyway.
I had one of my students say that Jesus was a friend of Republicans and sinners.
Oh no! Republicans and sinners.
Instead of publicans.
That's terrible. Anyway.
That's good.
So God, if you look in the Word, He doesn't, after we just read this, God doesn't just have something to say about government. He created it.
Yeah.
He created it. Also consider this, when people asked about money, they asked Jesus, trying to trick him. Actually, Luke 22 through 26, they were trying to trick Jesus and say, "No, Jesus, is it lawful to give tribute or to give the taxes, the money to Caesar?" And their motive was not right. And Jesus was like, why are you tempting me? Are you serious? I mean, truth just called it out right there. Truth called it out. Right? He says, "All right, show me the penny." He says, "Whose image is on it?" They said, "Well, it's Caesar's." He goes, "All right." He says, "Well, give to Caesar's what's his, but give to God what's his." And I remember thinking about that. And actually, it's a powerful lesson in tithe. Because... I've had talks with people, and I've thought about this when I was younger. I was like, "Well, God, do I give out of my net worth? Do I give out of my gross pay? I don't really get that money from taxes." And I was kind of going back and forth. And I felt like the Lord say, "Who's the one in authority?" I said, "You are." I said, "Okay, you have authority over our government, because authority comes from God." I said, "So, Lord," I said, "You take the cake." I said, Jesus, if he's saying is that, no, pay what they want from you, but bring the first fruits of all things to God. Bring the first fruits of all things. Do you want a, not gross as in disgusting, but gross in net worth, do you want a gross kind of blessing or a net worth kind of blessing? You know what I'm saying? It's the tithe is not a commandment, it's a principle of promise. Somebody asked me this. They said, "Justin," and they weren't being smart or ridiculous. They said, "I don't think we need to tithe." I said, "Really?" I said, "Explain yourself." And he says, well, he says it's mentioned in Malachi, it's in the Old Testament, and we're in the New Testament. You know, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus. I said, okay. And I didn't share with him, I mean, beside the fact that Jesus did make mention of tithe, you know, specifically, talking to the religious leaders saying, you know, you tithe and mint and rue, and yet you've neglected, you know, other things. I said, well, listen, I said, can I ask you a question? He says, yeah. I said, do you believe that we should kill people, we should steal, we should commit adultery and all that? You know, the Ten Commandments. No, no. I said, well, that's the law. I said, it's not, you know, right? And I was kind of toying with him a little bit. I said, well, do you believe that the scripture says, you know, that the grace, it precedes. It's the school, you know, it goes beyond the law. He says, yeah. I said, did not Jesus say, if a man says walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. If a man slaps you in the face, you turn the other cheek, you know. I said, why would he say all that? I said, I believe he would say it. I said, because he's grace incarnate to go above and beyond. I said, in other words, the least thing I believe that we should do is give God 10%. The least. But because I give out of grace, I go beyond 10%. However the Holy Spirit leads me. You know, that's why maybe at times, God put in your heart, I know other people do, the first paycheck of the new year, I'm going to give the whole thing to the Lord. Wow, why is that? I'm operating out of grace. He provides every need. He's not limited to just my money. Actually, if I understand the principle of tithing really good, it's not just limited to dollars and cents. Maybe I need to give the Lord a tithe of my day by spending time in His presence first thing in the morning. Maybe I need to give the Lord, the tithe. It's the principle of it that God begins to bless. When I seek first the kingdom of God, and when I reverence first the Lord, God blesses with His presence. He blesses with His provision. He blesses with His goodness. It's a principle of promise.
Yes.
And so a sister, you know, David Miner, in Counterport, Pastor David Miner, he would preach a lot about tithing and things like that. And he preached a message on tithing. So she said, can I meet with you about that message after church? I said, oh, dear Lord. All right. You know, now what? And she says, do we really have to give 10%? You know? Well, sister, you know, the Bible says, right, and all that. And so she says, oh. She says, well, the reason I ask, she says, because every time, like, I'm worshiping and I'm thinking about the offering, and there's some things I need, and I feel like the devil is saying, you don't have to give your tithe. Come on, God wants you to have these things, provide these needs. And she says, devil, you better shut up or I'll give 20%. So she goes, so, Pastor, tell me, do I really only have to give 10%? You know? So he fell back in his chair. He says, oh, sister, just go with God. You know, the Lord is leading you.
Amen.
It's a principle of promise. Amen. God is so good. But anyway, so God has a lot to say about government, you know, what we're paying into. I believe, especially on a natural basis, if you pay your taxes, you have the wherewithal to engage into political debates. And being upset, you have really the right and reason to be upset, because I have representatives are representing you and I. The difference between the kingdom of God and obviously our government is that our government starts, you know, the foundation should be is we the people in America, right?
Yes.
That's how, you know, it's supposed to be by we the people. In God's kingdom, it's I the king. It's not built upon based on whether what I say. Mm-hmm. It's based upon what He established. He's God. He's God. Mm-hmm. And so that's the difference in there. But, so we have a representative government, which is the same type that God called Moses to put forth among Israel. Mm-hmm. A representative kind of government. In other words, he elected those elders, and in the government, you know, he couldn't meet with all the people, and so there was representatives representing the nations, the tribes, in that respect. And so what we're discovering more and more, and actually when the founders drafted, and with not just sitting down writing things, with a lot of prayer, drafted the formation of the government, actually when they opened up the U.S. Capitol building, right, you know, the dome right there on Capitol Hill, they had Quakers come. They had people, right? And the first meeting in session there opened up with a two-hour all-out prayer meeting, some on their faces weeping and trembling, pleading with God for the sovereign blessing of what they are conducting and what they're about to do. I mean, this is all in record at the Capitol. That was how, you talk about give God the first fruits, they gave God the first fruits of the meeting with a two-hour prayer session. I mean, they said Quakers who don't, you know, they have their own way, were like shaking and weeping and praying. I mean, it was like God invaded. Why? Because they came into alignment back with the authority that gave birth, that gives birth to every government, to every power, to everything that's represented power. And so 1 Peter 2:12 says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, talking government. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Come on.
As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now Peter is not talking about, in this particular passage, of King Jesus. He, again, the narrative of this portion is dealing with how we're dealing with the government. Now get this, in their day, Rome had their Roman rule. What really shocked, and it took a while for the disciples to get until Jesus resurrected, was that they were expecting not only just the Messiah, but they were really expecting, I believe, the second coming of Christ, because he was supposed to, you know, take over all the governments, all that. And so they were shocked that Jesus would talk about paying tribute to Caesar. It wasn't computing with some of their ideology of expecting their Messiah to overturn Rome. I mean, they're saying, come on, when are you going to restore the nation of Israel? When are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you? And they were totally relating it upon a natural basis. And then I love how the Bible says this. Actually, they asked that question after he said, if you read the beginning of Acts, Jesus spent 40 days. If I could be a fly on the wall, other than seeing the miracles, one of the things I would desire to have to hear, but we have kind of the result of their writings, which we kind of get from that meeting, was that Jesus, the Bible says, he spent 40 days with his disciples speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The first thing that Jesus spoke in his ministry was repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And the last thing he spoke about was his kingdom. So really, his ministry wasn't just healing ministry, though he healed. Wasn't just a deliverance. It was the ministry of the kingdom of God, which he says, I've come to bring forth the authority, the kingdom, the governing of God, the mystery of it that was kept hidden since the foundation of the world. And so, so Jesus, in his ministry, he went all the way to the archives of in the beginning to bring forth the manifestation of the kingdom of God. That's why it says seek first the kingdom. Isn't that something? And so so Peter, who, you know, he's slicing ears off people who want to capture Jesus, you know, and they want to revolt against Rome or what have you. He had some of the zealots out there. And yet Jesus said, wait a minute, that's not why I came. As a matter of fact, we need to understand my Father's authority, and we're going to allow Rome's rule to become a tool that will press you into submission and conform you into becoming more into the image of who I am.
Yes.
Isn't that something? It's really amazing. Let me read on in this now. I'll wrap it up. We're soon finished. The church's primary purpose is to bring redemption, to encourage the gospel. The gospel isn't, well, God loves you. That's a fact. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it is. And so the church primary purpose is to bring forth the word of redemption through Jesus, right? The government's primary ministry and God-ordained purposes is to protect the borders against the evildoers and protecting those that are within the nation. That's just, that's it. If you look at a presidential debate and they say, well, you know, if you're president, you know, what are you going to do? The first thing they'll say, of course, you know, we got to deal with protecting borders. That's the first thing, because that's really the primary purpose of a president's role, of the lawmaker's role. Everything has to do with protecting borders. All right. Anyway, that's the ordination of their ministry, that we can continue to live. Pennsylvania, founded with William Penn, was noted to be a holy experiment. If you've never met Jim or Abby Abelness, they really thrust into the ministry of that. But it was a holy experiment that Governor William Penn, or who started, you know, with Pennsylvania, the way they were going to go about civilization. You had Indians, you had people of different diverse backgrounds, you know, different nationalities, was that he wanted Christianity to have free reign in everything.
Right.
Not the government or the governor enforcing a certain belief or a certain whatever, but that Pennsylvania, the Pennsylvania, that we would, as starting to become a state and under the governor, have free reign. That's why when he actually brought his men over and they had to face some Indians, he told them, he says, listen, bury your guns, put them all down. We're not going to deal with it this way. We're going to, you know, extend love. And sure enough, that was a whole new approach. Anyway, through William Penn and through what was known as the Holy Experiment that he written down, wound up forming the great democracy that we have in our whole country. That's why, you know, things happened in Philadelphia. There's so much of the history in there. But it was that the morality, Christianity, would have free reign. And how can a people live within a moral society? How would that look like?
Yes.
So that's why it was called the Holy Experiment.
Amen.
You know, you had others. I mean, the founding in Maryland is called Maryland because it was a Catholic influence. So you had all these influences, but William Penn, he came and said, well, hold the phone. We're going to do things a little bit different. And that wound up making it into the way of our government. Anyway, Paul says that they don't bear the sword in vain. He's speaking in context of civil government, the civility government. We as believers need to pick up our sword, not killing people. Like Jesus told Peter, hey man, you know, you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. If you're reliant, the motive of why you're using that sword, you're not, you know, you're going to die by it. Don't deal with it. So he says, so I wrote this, not killing people, but pick up the sword God appointed to our institution as a church, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's very important. That's why Jesus tells disciples, I mean, they said, you know, there's some people and they're not following us. All that. Shall we call fire from heaven? I mean, they pulled out, you know, something out of the playbook of Elijah. You know, I mean, call fire from heaven. And Jesus looks at them and he says, you don't know what's... He didn't say you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what spirit you're of. There's a wrong spirit. We need the sword of the Spirit to know how to... We need to have a right spirit to know how to use the sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
Rightly.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? The government is not acting on according to that which God has been called to be. Therefore, it will actually produce bad fruit. So I shared about how, you know, the Bible says how the government should be as far as how God established governments. And I'm not talking about just America. I'm talking about the very intent and purposes. We discovered that it's not, God does not bless necessarily the form of government, whether you're in Europe, wherever you are. It's righteousness that exalts the nation.
Yes.
There has to be the essence of righteousness, regardless of the form.
Mm-hmm.
I love what Queen Elizabeth penned to Billy Graham. I read the letter, actually, it's at Billy Graham's library. And one of the things she says, I look forward to the day where I get to take my crown off and cast it at the feet of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ.
Wow.
To Billy Graham, Queen Elizabeth. I said, my God. My wife and I, we've been watching the series The Crown. We rented it. It's excellent. You know, it talks about the life of Queen Elizabeth, you know, and her husband Philip. and the things she had to deal with within her own family. I mean, just crazy. And yet she wanted to maintain the integrity of the crown, of the authority. Mm-hmm. And there's one scene, or one episode, where it delves into how she got her relationship started with Billy Graham, and they became friends. And how she was watching him on TV, and all the family members who are proper English, they're like, who's this country guy shouting behind me? What is he saying? And she's like mesmerized, because all of a sudden she's like, but listen to him. And so she had him come over, and she'd ask him questions and, you know, things. And so he had quite a role of influence, you know, in helping the queen out. Why? Because he was connected to the one who has authority.
Yes. Yeah.
And guess what? Guess what the queen got to discover? He's the one who gives authority. Well, then I get to take my crown off, and I got to place it before him. Wow. I mean, she was the queen, you know, or she was head of the Church of England, you know, all that, but did not have a proper understanding of authority. Isn't that something? Anyway, Rome, so we talked about government producing bad fruit, right? Rome, or the government of Rome, put Jesus in a political arena, which is what further ordered his crucifixion. Think about that. Jesus did not come as to be a political person. You know, he came to liberate people into the kingdom of God. The Jews made Jesus a political revolutionist in hope to crucify him. They had to make Jesus into something that he was not in order to say, see, that's why we should crucify him. That's why things weren't measuring up when Pilate would hear from them and hear from Jesus. And he's like, things aren't measuring up. What kind of man did you bring me? I'm not seeing what you're telling me that he is. Mm-hmm. And they try to identify him as something that he is not. And he knows that. And he's quiet, you know. And he knows the purpose of what God is doing all behind the scenes. But it's almost, and I was thinking about this, I studied Islam. And if you could look at the difference between their follower Muhammad and Jesus Christ. Muhammad, in his life, he starts off as this peaceful, you know, kind of guy in their book. Then he goes from there to becoming militant, you know, governmentally militant. Governmental. And then he becomes militant. And then that's where you have the jihadists and you have, you know, Sharia law and all this stuff. Jesus, he brought it. He's the Prince of Peace. He did not turn into a natural governing, looking to govern his own nation. He came bringing the kingdom of God. And he did not become militant. He's telling Peter, put the sword away. That's not how we roll. That's not how we win people over. We don't cut people's ears off. I said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And you just cut his ear off. Yeah, you know. That's why I told the Lord, Lord, I got 2 ears to hear. I need a double portion of what you got to say.
Come on. Amen.
So, 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, not some men, not for only the Republicans and not the sinners, right? We got to pray for them. You know, I personally, I did not care for President Obama, but I prayed for the man. I didn't care for his politics. If anything, I would assume he'd probably be a great neighbor to have. He seems like a very happy-go-lucky kind of jolly guy in his own right. I don't know him. But we pray. The Bible even says pray for your enemies. Now, he's not an enemy. But everyone, we need to pray for everybody. For kings, he says this, pray for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, living a life peaceable in all goodness and honest is a result of good government. It's a result of good government. Liberty means without constraint. Liberty was the whole idea, as I shared earlier, for this country, and for the most part, is what it has been known for. I mean, all of us. I mean, my mom and I, we've had family members who left Italy because this is a land of great opportunity. There was much more freedom and liberty for them to do and to live out their dreams than what they were confined in the government of Italy. Mm-hmm. And they were willing to become citizens and no longer become citizens to, you know, the country they came from. And so much so, because there was a cause in mind, you know, that would benefit them, that my great uncles, from what I've heard in the story, when they fought in World War II and they would fly and they had dropped bombs, and this was when Mussolini and all this was going on. Now, they were born in America, but they didn't want to do this task because they actually had to bomb the country where their parents came from. And the parents, so they went to them and said, "Mom, Dad, I don't want to, you know, this is something." I mean, and with Italians, family is everything. You know, you don't disrespect the family. But our family says, "No, you're not Italian. You're American. We left everything because of freedom. You fight because of freedom, not because of just us, not because of, you know." And from what they're starting, they didn't die. I mean, they lived through it. They said that with tears in their eyes, they fulfilled the duty, trying to, you know, get rid of Mussolini and that whole, you know, and the whole Nazi regime stuff. And so David said again, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Sometimes there's things God will call you to do that it's unbearable to think. But because I've been in touch with a greater cause, I lay my life down for him. Amen? And I'll do whatever he says. So what we do not see in the New Testament, that the job description of the minister or in government is that we do not provide health care, education, so on and so forth, which now we see today. The amazing thing is that today, as these are hot topics, this caused division in the nation and among the people. Why? Because we're introducing things that God has never instituted in the form or in the purposes of government. It's very interesting. In other words, a government can help bring a job to help create job growth and whatever lack. You know, you had the Great Depression. You know, then you had the introduction of, what was it, the income tax, you know, which, oh, it's supposed to be a temporary thing, and we're still paying income tax, you know, right? That would be quite a thing to see that abolished. But I'm a big believer, and especially because in context of freedom and government, you protect the borders will manage the life of the nation. Capitalism. Working. You know, one of the greatest sad things is that, you know, we have abortion. Now that when it was legalized on a national level, that's a problem. A very big problem. Not only was it 40 years since, more than 40 years now since Roe versus Wade, 40 years constitute as a generation, a generational term. 40 years. And that's biblical too. You see that in Moses, right? A generation was killed of a generation of Americans. Was killed. And we continue to spend as if nobody died. These are future job creators, entrepreneurs, perhaps people that God would have given the wisdom to cure certain cancers. Come on. And we keep spending, and yet what was supposed to be is that, no, they're job creators and all that. And next thing you know, we have deficit after deficit, and we all this stuff is tied in. And so when the government endorses something that is outside of what the God of the living, who has authority over what he does, as we discovered, the fool said his heart, no God, or there is no God. Next thing you know, bad fruit happens. We have people rioting in the streets. We have division happening. It's because of how the government, now we'll get into about the church, we have a role to play. But things are so out of order and out of alignment according to God's original intent. And so I have this here. When Israel wanted a man to be ruler, you know, they wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to be like other governments, right? Other nations. However, here's the problem. Man is limited. And because man is limited, so he has to take from others. That's why Jesus said, okay, God says, fine. You want King Saul? You want a king? And then he gets Saul. He goes, he's going to need some of your sons. He's going to need some of your horses. You're going to have to pay. You're going to have to do. Why? Because man is limited. And he needs that. If you want it to be man-based and run-based. However, God is limitless. Yeah. He doesn't have to take.
Hallelujah. Come on.
According to the riches and glory of his kingdom, he doesn't have to take. And any supply. I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Thank you.
So he doesn't have to take, but he always gives. Now God will put the, however, God will put the demand on our lives, of course, to give our life to him, because he wants our hearts to ascribe him as Lord and ruler of all. Amen. And I'm going to end it there. But it's so important when we come into alignment. When 9/11 occurred, the nation came into alignment. God knows how to call a prayer meeting.
That's right.
He just touched our stuff. First time there was something like that on our own soil.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, the government was like, let's turn to God. Billy Graham, come on down. You know, I mean, President Bush, I mean, we're going to pray. We're going to, all the churches got filled up. People all of a sudden knew how to posture themselves before God. And all of a sudden, what happened was division began to cease for some time. And the spirit of liberty and unity came together. Why is that? It's because the church, the government, it all came into the purposes of God. Now our attention is back on the one who gives authority. Now it's back on the one, you know what, God, there's some, we can't do everything. We can't, Lord, only you could protect us. And it began to be part of the same heart cry as even Benjamin Franklin, all of them, who helped draft the other constitutions for the other colonies, of saying, you know, listen, guys, you want to draft a constitution of your colony, we need to call upon the sovereign hand of God. That's what he said. And this is a man who later, you know, had an affair and all this stuff. But there was such a moral compass of acknowledging God and his sovereignty. Isn't that amazing? So, anyway, I'm going to end it with that. But but God has a lot to say about government. You know, and I believe, and actually it was the job duty of the church. See, the government was purposely put that, you know, the president serves 4 terms, congressman 2 terms. I think the legislative or others, judicial, you know, or not judicial, because that's an unending term. But then you have 6 terms. It was purposed that government, the movement of government would be slow. Transition would be slow. Not so quick. The church, on the other hand, there is no time span transitional. It's a whole different thing, and we're going to get into the church next week. Different thing altogether, because part of the purpose of the church through the Word of God is that it would keep the government accountable within their checks and balances of, are you operating according to the fruit of righteousness and how God established our government to be? There was no such thing in Jefferson's day of what we know today as separation of church and state. It was quite the opposite. It was that our government not become a theocracy and trying to enforce a governmental or national religion, but that there'd be full. And actually, that letter of that Jefferson was, it was an exchange to a Baptist minister who was concerned in the formation of our government. And so, really, the church has the place, and we'll get not so much about the church and government next week, but it has the place of bringing everybody's attention to the purposes of God. That comes from the church house. Amen. So, Father God, we just come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for our nation. Yes. And Father God, Lord, we pray, Lord, we do pray for an outpouring, a revival.
Yes.
Lord, you said that the church is the head and not the tail.
Yes.
And Father, if the head lowers, the tail lowers. Father, we ask that, Lord, may the church arise in America.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord. We've been blessed. We sent missionaries out, but I thank you for missionaries from other countries who've come in. Father God, we're in need of a great spiritual awakening. Father God, we pray right now. Lord God, we pray you move. We pray, Lord, that you would set every pulpit ablaze for the word of God. Lord, we pray a mighty boldness for righteousness' sake would come upon, Lord, your people in Jesus' name. Father God, we pray, Lord God, that we would come out of the lie of disengaging ourselves with what you've instituted in the earth, Lord. My God, we rebuke that lying devil. Lord God, who has been sowing seeds of lies and just confusion, Lord God. But Father, we just come. We yield ourselves to your authority.
Yes.
We yield ourselves to the truth of your word.
Yes.
And we ask you, Lord God, that you would use us, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you are changing things in our country. We thank you. We pray protection upon the president, upon the vice president, upon even all the lawyers and legislators and Congress. And but Father, we thank you that, Lord, we have a president, Lord God, who's been open to have ministers come and just pray over him. Father God, to come and hear the counsel of God. Lord, we pray for the Trump family. We ask you, Lord God, I pray specifically, more personally in their life, that they would have such a born-again experience in their personal life.
Amen.
That God would totally transform every part of the way in their way. But Lord, anoint them in governing. Anoint them, Father God. May they recognize your authority. In Jesus' name, bless Brother Pence, Father God. Lord, to be like a Daniel, Father, to a King Cyrus, oh God. Lord God, to be a man, Lord God, who will cause him to discover the prophecies and things that were spoken concerning him. Lord God, use him mightily. Protect him and his wife Karen, oh God. And Lord God, we pray, Father God, that you would prevail in this country. Lord God, awaken your people. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.